Praise be to God for a Savior whose love has no bounds. Amen. You know, I'm so pleased to hear the song selections that Danelle made for this Sunday as we celebrate the Lord's table this Communion Sunday. And this new song that she's chosen for us, Glorious Day. And one of the struggles as God's people sometimes is to be able to articulate the gospel to a non-believing world. And as you look at the lyrics to that song, what a beautiful summation of the gospel. Risen, He justified for us. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. I read a story once that was written by Captain Frank Koch of the U.S. Navy. He was telling a tale of being at sea on one of two battleships that was out on a training squadron. They had been out on sea, and they had been doing maneuvers, and they had been in heavy weather for several days. Captain Koch recalls that he was serving on the lead battleship, and he was watching on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor, and with patchy fog, the captain remained on the bridge to keep an eye on all of the activity. Shortly after dark, a lookout reported to him, "Light bearing on the starboard bow." Captain Koch asked the lookout if it was steady or if it was moving astern. "Steady ahead, Captain," which meant that they were on a very dangerous collision course. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise that you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. "Advisable that you change course 20 degrees. The captain sent the following signal. "Send the following. I am a captain. Change course 20 degrees. A signal reply came back to the captain. "I am a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious, and he spat out, "I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came to the captain of this battleship a signal from the second class seaman. "I am a lighthouse." The good captain changed his course 20 degrees. The struggle that existed here in this story is one of identity and of authority. The captain's identity was built up in his given authority. And the words that he knew, which he knew were right, not based on truth, but based on the authority of his position that was built up in the fact that he was captain of a battleship. The seaman at the lighthouse knew his identity as well, but he also knew the truth, and that the circumstances surrounding this situation led to peril. And although he knew the truth and he spoke true words, his identity had not built up enough equity for himself until truth was revealed. And when truth is revealed, falsehood and rejection of truth and authority must submit to the truth, or otherwise it will meet its end. In every interaction that the captain had with the seaman, the captain's anger grew greater and greater, and really the question that he was asking of this person with every signal was, "Who do you think you are?" Or to say it another way, "I know the truth and I know my authority, and you are challenging my truth, you are challenging my authority, and who gives you the authority to do so?" As we continue in our study of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has now testified before an angry mob in Jerusalem. A mob that has made false accusations against him about bringing Greeks into the temple. Now he has been rescued by an unlikely hero, the Roman tribune, And soon he is going to be turned over to the Sanhedrin for questioning. In all three of these cases, in the case of the mob, in the case of the tribune, and in the case of the Sanhedrin, what we'll see is that they will indirectly ask the question of Paul, the same question that the captain asked of the seamen, who do you think you are? You are bringing a challenge to what we Jews perceive as truth, and that is unacceptable. Don't you know that we Jews are God's battleship? What is it in your identity, Paul, that makes you qualified to speak to us in such a way? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And Father, we pray that this morning that you would speak through me, that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that the words that I speak would be dross, and the words that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to your people this morning would reign supreme. Father, do your work in your people. Transform hearts according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read God's word together this morning, and we will see how Paul answers this question of identity and how his audience responded, and how we as believers today can take this, apply it in our lives, and respond as well. We're going to be reading in Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 22, through chapter 23, verse 11. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, so the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find no wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from there by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." May God add his blessing to the public reading of his word this morning. Paul's missionary life was one of close calls. And in our text this morning, we see three different instances in which Paul has close calls with death, all built up in this issue of identity and the question to Paul, who do you think you are? The first of these close calls we studied last week as Paul gave his speech before the angry mob. This was an interesting interaction between Paul and his audience, which I believe that we Christians today can relate to. What was really the focal point of Paul's speech to the mob? It was his conversion experience. There wasn't anything new or profound coming out of Paul's mouth. He simply recalled his own personal testimony. And the interesting thing was, according to chapter 22, verse 22, the mob was willing to listen to him. Why? Why would they listen to him? Because he looked and sounded just like them, up until the point that he said something that upset their worldview. Oh, okay, so you speak Hebrew, so you sound like us. This is nice. Okay. Oh, you were taught by Gamaliel. Well, we know Gamaliel. He knows his stuff. So we trust in him. Well, you're starting to talk about this Jesus. We've heard about this Jesus, but we'll keep listening. Wait a second. What? You are saying to me that God has called you to send him to the Gentiles? Who do you think you are? We know who we are. We are Jews. We have the law. And based on that authority, you, Paul, deserve to die. Away with you from the earth. Who did Paul think that he was? On what authority did he bring these things? He brought them through a personal encounter with God. He was being the mouthpiece of God, a prophet. He was standing in the lighthouse. Each of us that have come into new life in Christ, we all have a conversion experience. And when we face a non-believing world, just like Paul, the world will nod their heads at you. Oh, well, you're happy. Oh, I'm glad that you're happy. Oh, your life is better. That's nice. Oh, you believe in this Jesus. Oh, well, that's good that that worked for you. But wait a second. You're telling me that you want me to believe in Jesus? You are going to tell me that you're one of those born agains? You're telling me that Jesus is the only way to know God personally? Who do you think you are? Some will hear our testimony about God and what He's done in our lives. They will hear the gospel and they will receive reconciliation. They will turn the battleship of the world in their lives. But the truth is, there are going to be many who are going to hear a part of your testimony. They're going to hear something about Jesus, and the non-believing world will actively or passively say to you, "Who do you think you are? Do you really think that you have this God thing figured out? Who do you think you are?" The answer is, "I am nobody. I am nothing." But the truth is everything. I am standing in the lighthouse of my testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this mob, it was enough to see Paul dead. It was Paul's association with Gentiles that had stirred up the crowd in the first place, and now he's going there again. But why did this deserve death? Paul had effectually convicted himself in the court of Jewish public opinion by proclaiming that Jesus came to make Gentiles part of the family of God. This is the part of Paul's ministry that had made him notorious in Jerusalem. As far as they were concerned, this was a direct attack on their way of life. It was a direct attack on them as people. It was even a direct attack on the temple. But Paul had been given a new word. He had been given a prophetic word, a revelation that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, us, were being grafted into the family of God. And what we see today, as we share the gospel in our testimony, is we see the same thing, that people will see the gospel as a personal attack on their way of life, but it's not so. We ourselves do not attack the world's way of life, nor do we expect unchristian people to act Christian. At least we shouldn't. But when we are faced with the truth of the gospel, all we do is exactly what Paul did. We tell the truth of what God has spoken to us, and the reality is some will reject us. This is Paul's first close call with the mob. His second close call comes at the hands of the Roman tribune. Paul escapes this mob thanks to the tribune, but we cannot think for a second that it was because of compassion or care that he did this. He wanted the same answers that the angry mob wanted. In fact, in chapter 22, verse 24, we see the motive of the Roman commander, that he wanted to know exactly what it was that these people had against Paul. And he was going to get to the bottom of it. So really, what's happening here is Paul is being delivered from one deadly situation to another possibly deadly situation. Because you see, in order for the Roman tribune to ask this question, who do you think you are? He is going to use whatever means he has at his disposal, and in this case, it was to scourge Paul. Now, Paul had been beaten before, but never like this. The centurion who was administering the beating in this type of flogging would have used the flagellum. This was a whip that at the end of it had pieces of bone and stone and metal grafted in, and it would literally tear the flesh off of the body. And if it didn't kill the recipient would have wished that they were dead. Now, Paul does something terribly opportunistic here. You see, Paul knows that the road does not end here for his ministry in Jerusalem. Back in Acts 19, Paul had purposed in the Spirit that he would go to Rome following Jerusalem. What Paul does here is he places the tribune in a very precarious position. Paul could have told the commander at any time from when he grabbed him to when he put him up to be scourged that he was a Roman citizen, but he waited. Why wait until now? I believe that he waited until he was spread out on a rack, centurion whip in hand, and then he says, is it legal to punish a Roman citizen, so that the tribune is going to have to say, oh no, what have I done? He's going to leave the Roman tribune to ask this question, who do you think you are, in a very different way. You see, now he asks it based on status. What kind of Roman citizen do you think you are? I bought my citizenship at a very high price, perhaps maybe to put Paul in his place. To which, of course, Paul responds, I am a free-born Roman citizen. I am a citizen by birth, making his citizenship superior to that of the commander. In essence, what Paul is doing by answering the question in this way is he is answering this who do you think you are question by saying, no, commander, who do you think you are? On the surface, we might say, wow, this is awfully worldly of dear St. Paul. He's using his Roman citizenship as a means to escape suffering. But we know that this is not Paul's style. In fact, we've seen before this same issue. And we saw back in Acts chapter 16 that it wasn't until after he had been flogged that Paul had made known his Roman citizenship. So why now would he wait? I think what we are seeing here is that Paul saw no means to advance the gospel before his present audience. He knew that his ultimate destination was to be Rome. Therefore, he uses his Roman citizenship as the means to his next opportunity to be useful for the gospel. But now, this leaves the Roman commander with a problem. He has placed himself in some pretty deep waters. Because if he simply lets Paul go, Paul is going to die at the hands of this mob. And he might be held accountable for that. But he can't keep him in custody, or else he himself might face capital charges. Plus, he still wants to know the answer to this question, what did these people really have against him? So now, Paul enters into his third close call, and now he's before the Sanhedrin, and they will ask him the same question. Who do you think you are? Now, what can Paul really say before the Sanhedrin? He really doesn't do anything to advance the gospel by proclaiming Jesus as Lord. They have already heard that from the mouth of Jesus. And they really will be of no benefit in telling them that God has made him the apostle to the Gentiles. That will not further the gospel. Paul knows that he has been given a prophetic word and that his work is not done yet. So then he answers their question with a truth statement that will cause the members of the Sanhedrin to infight with each other and to ask the question of themselves, who do you think you are? No, who do you think you are? This is where Paul makes his lighthouse statement. His lighthouse statement is in verse 6. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Paul sees the Sadducees on one side and the Pharisees on the other, and he knows that the dividing line between them is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the dividing line between us and the world? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's answer to all of this and his ticket to Rome is bound up in the resurrection. What we see in all three experiences of close calls on the part of Paul is that in each instance, he points to nothing that he has done, but he relies on the truth and the work of another. You see, friends, when the world contends with your faith and asks you the question, who do you think you are? The answer is nobody. Nothing. But Christ is somebody, and the resurrection is everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is our lighthouse statement to the world. The dividing line between us and the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul was faced with an angry mob and they wanted to know who he thought he was, his response was nobody. I persecuted the church, and now God is sending me to the Gentiles. I am nobody, but God is somebody. I am a Roman citizen by birth, but I was not born of my own volition. I am nobody. I am here because of my hope in the resurrection. I am nothing. The resurrection, now that is something. I am nothing, but here is what God says that I am. I am to be used to bring His word to the Gentiles. I am a man who has built his hope up in the resurrection and the saving work of Jesus Christ, who He Himself was resurrected from the dead. And now I am a child of God. That's the way Paul saw it. Who do you think you are, Paul? I am a man whose hope is built up in the resurrection. I am nobody, but I believe in somebody. In fact, the somebody, Jesus Christ. Our identity is not built up in who we are or who we think we are. It is built up in God. The crux of Paul's three close calls was that he was a child of God, unwilling to conform to the world. He stood on the rock-solid lighthouse truth of God at all costs and expected the battleship of the world to change course. Our world places new challenges to our faith every day. But as followers of Christ, we have the truth of God's word. We stand in a lighthouse, and the world is a big, scary battleship. And we have the assurance that we stand in the lighthouse that is built on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. It will cost us. Surrounding the lighthouse of truth are shipwreck after shipwreck of broken relationship, hurts, and pains that contend against truth. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have changed course. You have turned the battleship, and you have come safely into God's arms. And rest assured, as you continue to preach the lighthouse truth of the gospel to a non-believing world, God will do His work. And Lord willing, He will turn battleships safely ashore. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we worship a risen Savior, that there is nothing and no one who can condemn us because it is Christ who died. Father, we pray that we as believers would stand in the lighthouse, that we would be firm in Your word and firm in the gospel, that we would submit to You as our authority, and as we see the world attempting to skew the truth, Father, that we would stand firm in the lighthouse, that we would stand firm in the gospel, and that we would stand firm in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for Your people that we would do this together as God's people. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.